The second thing that this morning is about is it's a reflection of all that's been sown into the lives of those four over this past year. And it's been great to hear about all they've learnt. And it is that thought that I want to pick up just for a few moments this morning. In each of our lives, there is a whole lot that God sows into our lives through the teaching that we get, the worship, the personal mentoring, our own reading of scripture, home groups, cells, and so on. There's a whole lot that's sown into our lives. And Jesus told a story about that, which we read in Mark and chapter 4. And this will be pretty familiar to you. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out in the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And then still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." It's often called the parable of the sower, but really it's not about the sower at all. Nor is it actually, for that matter, about the seed, because it's the same seed that it's sown in all those different places with very different results. No, it's actually a parable about various kinds of soils in which God's word is sown. It's not just about new Christians. It's not just relevant to students. It actually, I think, speaks to every one of us. God has been sowing his word into our lives, maybe for 2 weeks or for 25 years or however long it is. And the question that Jesus asks is this: what is going to become of all that's been sown into our lives? Is it going to make a lasting impact? Or are we going to drift away from what we've learned as the years pass and as our circumstances change? After all that God has been teaching us, where are you and I going to be in 3 years or 10 years' time? It is a question I think that each of us needs to face. And in this story, Jesus outlines four different possible outcomes. First outcome is this: that God's word sown into our lives can make no impact. Verse 4 says this: as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path that's been beaten down by hundreds of people's feet, that has room for nothing in it, and the birds came and ate it up. The word never sinks in. Never, it goes right over our heads. And eventually it gets forgotten, having made no impact on us at all. And you and I will know people who are in that position. They've heard, but they really aren't interested. But I'm taking the fact that we're here at all this morning as a sign that probably none of us quite fits that description. God's word has at least made some impact in our lives. The second possibility is that it can end up with no roots, or at least with no deep roots. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. I think that can be more of an issue for us. It can be possible to feel part of a Christian group, to go with the flow, pick up the spiritual energy of people around us, but never really make it our own. And I think this can operate on two different levels. First of all, that for each of us, there needs to come a time when we make our own personal response to Jesus Christ. Christian faith is not like chicken pox. You know, you can't just catch it by breathing it in by mistake. Doesn't work like that. It actually requires a definite response. One of the ways that I personally find it helpful to describe that response is with three T's. First of all, we need to take the gift of forgiveness and new life that Jesus died on the cross to make available to us. As we do that, we receive God's gift of eternal life and we accept his friendship and love. We say, in effect, yes, please. Secondly, we need to turn away from our self-centered life, which is out of kilter with God's good purposes for our lives. We need to turn towards a life that's centered on Christ and lived under his guidance and direction. And this is where effectively we say, I will. And then thirdly, we need to trust our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into personal relationship with God through Jesus. Now, I think the truth of it is that not all Christians can remember exactly how and when we took those steps. I can actually remember the day and the time and the place exactly. I can picture it in my mind 50 years later, but I know that not everybody can do that, but we know that we've taken that step. Certainly, it is necessary that we make that personal response and we enter into first-hand relationship with God in Christ. I want to say, if there's anyone here this morning who's never done that, today would be a great day to let God's message and God's love put down roots into who you are. So there is an initial response. There is, however, another level too. And that is that it isn't enough just to make an initial response to Christ. We also need to let God's word put down deep roots inside us, and we need to keep on doing that. I have personal experience of this because I became a Christian first when I was 13. I was at a youth camp in Scotland. There were lots of inspiring talks by a guy who had been a missionary in Tibet, been imprisoned by the Chinese. He had an amazing testimony, gave really inspiring talks. There was a great atmosphere about the whole thing. So by the end of the thing, I asked Jesus, as we used to, in the phrase that we used to use in those days, I invited Jesus to come into my heart. And I went home full of the joys of the Lord, and I did nothing with it. And the euphoria began to die off. And then the doubts began to come, and without going into all the sort of ifs and buts about it, the time came when my faith actually collapsed. I thought, is this real at all? It is easy to let ourselves go with the flow and not put down deep roots in our own faith. It's easy to listen to God's word on a Sunday or a Wednesday or on a Thursday and not read about or think about for ourselves God's truth. It's easy to hear about faith but not live by it, not learn to trust God in our own lives. It's easy to worship in a group, be carried along with the sense of the joy that's in it, but not learn to worship God by ourselves at home. It's easy to adopt the enthusiasm of Christians around us, but actually not work that out in a one-to-one relationship with God ourselves. So that we're 100% for God when we've got Christians around us, but we're pretty close to 0% for God when we're with our non-Christian friends. It's easy for us not to develop our own time with God in prayer. And so what you end up with is a Christian life which is enthusiastic, but really, really shallow. And the difficulty is that then you hit a problem because problems come in our lives, and it might be trouble of some sort or another. It may be that we find ourselves in a situation where we're unpopular as a Christian. Suddenly we're the only Christian in the place where we work or whatever it is, and it doesn't feel very comfortable. Or we find ourselves doubting in some sort of way, afflicted by doubt, and we find that because so much of our Christian life has been borrowed from other people rather than becoming our own, that there isn't much in us to keep our faith alive. There are no roots inside ourselves to anchor what God's sown there. As I say, I became a Christian for the first time when I was 13, and my faith didn't stand up to the first doubts that came my way. I became a Christian for the second time when I was 14, 1 year later. This time I knew that I had to make the thing thoroughly my own. I had to kind of prove it to myself, really. I started praying and looking for answers to prayer. I found that there was somebody else on the other end of the line. I started looking for, and I found real powerful experience of God for myself, one-to-one. Started exploring the Bible and finding that God could speak to me through its pages. And the second time round, my faith had roots. That made all the difference. So there is a big challenge here to put down, to keep on putting down deep, deep roots in our own walk with God. Third outcome that can happen is that God's word in us can end up with no room to grow, no room to breathe almost. Verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they didn't bear grain. What are the thorns all about? Jesus explains what he has in mind a little bit later on in verse 18. Like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, and they choke, throttle the word, making it unfruitful. Three things here. First of all, there's worries, all those what ifs that we plague our minds with. All the anxieties about exams, houses, jobs, money, relationships. All those worries about what other people might think about us, what might happen when we get older, whatever. If we give house room to all of those worries, they just mount up, they demand all our energy, and they will sap our faith. They crowd out the space in which our trust in God should be growing. Sue and I are in the middle of selling and buying houses at the moment. We're wondering when we're going to be able to move, how the finances are going to work out, and all that sort of stuff. We're wondering if our dodgy landlords are going to evict us. We're having to learn again to live one day at a time and trust God for each day, because otherwise all those anxieties have the power to distract and take away our mental and emotional energies. Second thing that Jesus talks about here, which is a throttler, a strangler of faith, is the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, there are certain things that we do really need, but wealth makes a whole set of false promises. Promises that it will never ever keep. The voices that tell us that if we manage to buy this house or that rather fine car or this state-of-the-art bit of technology or that exotic holiday, if we manage to get that, then our cup will be full to overflowing and we will be contented and truly happy for the rest of our days. The voices that tell us that happiness is to be found in an exciting virtual world that is at the touch of a button if we just keep our sort of eyes focused on the screen and invest enough time in it. It is all lies. It's all lies. I don't think I realized just how mendacious wealth could be until I spent some time in the third world some years ago among people who had almost none of the things that our culture tells us are vital for happiness and contentment. So obviously they were miserable. Well, no, they weren't. What I found was that they were on the whole happier and more positive people than the folks back home. What they had but we didn't turned out to be rather more important than stuff that we had and they didn't. And the trouble is that while we're investing our lives in the false promises of wealth, our energy for God and for people is getting squeezed out. Our faith is in danger of withering at just the same time as the stock of wonderful stuff that we possess is mounting up. The third thing that throttles faith is desires for other things. Some of those things are excellent in themselves. And again, there are false promises being made here, and I think mainly about time. What we tell ourselves is, right now I need to pass my final exams. Right now I need to find a job and get established in it. Right now I need to get a house to live in. Right now we've got to get this house sorted out. Right now I've got to devote all my time to my new family. When I've got through all of this, I will have lots of time to devote to God. That will be the time. The lie in that is not that we don't need to get on with all of those things. Of course we do. The lie is that magically, sometime in the future, there will be no projects to claim our time and attention. And then we'll be able to invest in God and get our faith growing no problem at all. And it is a lie because the time may never come. I was talking to a minister friend of, pastor friend of mine this week, and she was saying that in her church, most of the folks are retired. Great, retirement means you've got all the time in the world. Not at all. There are grandparents, and for so many of them, every hour of every day, all their available energy is at the beck and call of the family. At a moment's notice, they will assume grandparent duties at the drop of a hat. And so they're not available, at least they're not reliable in any other way to serve God and to serve people. There will always be projects. It is a lie also because if and when the day comes that we do have time on our hands, if we let our faith drift in the meantime, it is likely that we will have lost our appetite for God. We'll have missed the boat so that the time will actually never come when our faith can grow in a healthy way. There are real issues for Sue and me about buying houses and doing them up. Real issues for us about because we're about to invest a whole lot more time in our families. And that will be applicable to some of you as well. Those are good things. They're necessary things. To be truthful, our family and our work can be a genuine ministry for God. Giving space for God is not just about what we do at church, although that's an important part of it. It is just that, and this is what I want to say to you, it is just that we really have to be intentional about keeping all of this in proportion and drawing boundaries around all those other commitments, because otherwise we are in real danger of our faith getting suffocated and strangled by everything else that claims us. Fourth, we can end up being unexpectedly, or God's word in us can end up being unexpectedly productive and fruitful. This is the positive outcome. In verse 8, other seed fell on good soil, it came up, it grew, it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, 60, some 100 times. A healthy ear of corn is an amazing thing. It doesn't just reproduce itself. It will reproduce itself 30 times over, 60 times over, 100 times over. It is an amazingly productive bit of kit. And Jesus tells us that you and I, who have had God's word sown into our lives, can be amazingly productive. We can make a big difference in this world. We can keep on making a big difference. We can make a difference out of all proportion to what we think our talents and our abilities might be. If what God's sown into us is allowed to take deep root, and as long as it's given priority and it's allowed to have space to grow in our lives. I close with this. There's a story in the Gospels that illustrates this beautifully. It's not a story that Jesus told, but a story in which Jesus and his disciples were actually involved. He was part of it. There they are. They're in the middle of nowhere, in a desert place, as the Bible says. Jesus has been teaching, and people have listened in rapt attention, and the time has come when these hungry people need to get home. And before they have strength for the journey, really they could do with having something to eat. The disciples said, it's time to send them away. Jesus says, it's time to give them something to eat. But of course, food for 5,000 people is nowhere to be found. What do they have? They have one little boy who's brought 5 mini bread rolls and a couple of sardines. And you know the story. The resources are pathetically inadequate, but they are made wholly available to the Lord. I don't know what would have happened if that young boy had said, well, look, I'm a little bit hungry myself. I will have 3 of the bread rolls, and if I've still got a bit left, the Lord can have it. I don't know what would have happened, but he didn't. He said, here it is, it's yours. Do with it what you like. And when the resources of our lives are made wholly available to the Lord, amazing things will happen. 5 loaves will feed 5,000 people. One solitary life can be used to multiply God's blessing 100-fold. And I guess that's the challenge I want to bring this morning. I told Josh that I would finish by 15:15. I've got 1 minute to go. We're going to pray, and then we're through for coffee. Father, we celebrated this morning some of the terrific stuff that you've been sowing into the lives of our GAP team. But Father, this is true of all of us, that you've been sowing into our lives. And I think, Father, for many of us, our prayer would be that wherever life takes us next, that we would be productive. God, that this would not be for nothing, that what you've sown into our lives wouldn't simply lie on the surface not touching us. It wouldn't just go into a sort of shallow place where the first hint of trouble sort of takes it away. And Father, it wouldn't be crowded out by all the other stuff in our lives. So Father God, we want to say to you, here I am, wanting to be wholly available, wanting that the word that you've sown into me, into us, would produce fruit, would make a difference. God, our ambition is that we would be amongst the good soils, and that there would be a whole sort of field of waving corn, of fruitfulness, stuff that will feed people, stuff that will change the world, stuff that will make Jesus known, that comes as a result of our lives. And God, to that end, we want to give ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.